Would it be better if I move away? You okay?
Okay. Everyone's, well, if you need to move, you know, move around now. Make sure you can see the screen, okay? Now, my wife, Christina, and I like to thank you for supporting Alliance Mission, praying for our missionaries, and supporting us financially. We appreciate your support, and we pray that God will bless you richly and continue to use you to bless more people. Some people like to ask us, you know, Pastor Wong, Christina, you know, how was Venezuela last year? Okay, do I press? Is it on? Okay, how was Venezuela last year? I'll answer simply this, you know, last year, Venezuela was much worse than the previous year. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, last year, robbery like this, or kidnapping, or homicide, were not considered news. There's nothing new to it. Those things happen all the time, right? But then, in many places, many warehouses, supermarkets, restaurants were looted by thousands of people. It didn't just happen once or in one city. It happened in many cities, and it happened again and again. Not just one guy coming to you, it's thousands of looters descending on your supermarket or restaurant or warehouses. And after the looters left, the soldiers, you know, holding, what happened to the previous one? Okay, soldiers holding rifles would come to your store to protect it after the looters left. Okay, now if you're the owner, I think your face would be like this woman, you know, say, what happened, you know? What kind of protection is this, you know? When we call you and say the looters are coming, you soldiers wouldn't come. After they left, you know, you bring your guns, your machine gun, whatever, it's too late, you know? What kind of protection is that? Now, that's news in Venezuela last year. And then if you go to the supermarket and you find out that there are less and less things to buy, Christina, I went to the supermarket, you know, I walk around, you know, and in a few minutes, I say, there's nothing to buy, Christina. Nothing, right? Very few things are actually for sale. That's not news for last year. What is news is this. More and more people went to bed hungry. We knew those people, you know. This guy told me, you know, we went to bed hungry. I could talk to him in English because he went to Wisconsin to study management, right? Now he's in Venezuela. He's a Venezuelan people, right? Said I couldn't find a job. My wife still had a job, you know. She went to bed hungry. In the morning when she went to work, she didn't have breakfast. That's tough. And we know kids, you know. Kids are not going to school. Why are you not going to school? Because the school tells us don't come to school unless you have breakfast. If you're starving, don't come. Because if you faint inside the school building, our school couldn't do anything to help you. And some of those kids come to our church. It's hard. It is really hard. And then when you pass by on the road, you see people opening up garbage cans on the side of the road. And once they find something edible, they would just eat it right there. It's really hard to see them that. And if they are going through that, it's extremely hard for them. It's awful. That was news last year. If your electric power will be shut off, you know, unannounced, you know, suddenly, that was not news, you know. Internet, telephone, water, natural gas, all could be shut down anytime. They wouldn't tell you ahead of time, you know, suddenly, it's out. You're out of this. You're out of that, and we didn't have this natural gas for 1 month. And so Christine has to cook with a rice cooker. You use that to cook rice and all the other meals, all the things you wanted to prepare, because they don't have natural gas for 1 whole month. That was not news last year. That happened all the time. What was news was this. All the roads in your communities were suddenly blocked, unannounced. We went out for lunch, we couldn't come home because all the roads near the restaurant were closed for 4 hours. So we just hang out for 4 hours. When the roads were reopened, we went home. And then one Sunday, you know, for a church service like that, only a few people showed up because every road in the city was blocked. So those who managed to come, you walk there, and you roll a blade, or you have the courage to drive and remove those roadblocks. That's very dangerous, okay? They may beat you up, okay? If you do remove the barricade, the obstacles, right? A few people managed to go to church. That was news last year. Now, why would people do something so stupid? We block the road, you know? That's their third way to demand change from the president. The first way was the normal way. When it's time to elect a member of parliament, you vote for the opposition, right? That's how you ask for change. They did it in 1975. Two-thirds of the voters voted for the opposition. Well, with that kind of majority in the parliament, you can do anything. According to the constitution, you could do anything. But then you have this very corrupt president and government. They use all the devious means to abolish the whole parliament. No, that's not constitutional. I know that's not constitutional. And so the people move on to step two. The second way they could ask for change is massive peaceful demonstration. That's the way to tell the president, look, this is the democracy. In a democracy, you cannot nullify your parliament. No, the president didn't care. He sent the troops, you know, soldiers, you know, fired lots of tear gas and suppressed these things violently. And when you're the people, you are outright out of options. So they blocked the road. Now, Christine and I look at them and say, you guys are nuts, you know. What would that do to the government, right? You just make life hard or inconvenient, actually very difficult for us, and you can change the government. No, it didn't make any sense, but they were totally frustrated. It's just a way to express their frustration. We asked for change, you wouldn't allow us to change, or you don't allow any change, you know, and we're totally frustrated. That's the way for us to say, no, don't do that. Government still would not listen. The government would still not listen. You say, well, why would people want to change? Well, it's very easy to explain it. This is a simplified version, you know. 3 years ago, Christine and I went there for the first time. At that time, one U.S. dollar could be exchanged for 150 bolivars, their currency. 3 years later, exactly 3 years later, which is a few days ago, one U.S. dollar could be exchanged for 234,000. I mean, their purchasing power of their currency has gone down from 1 to 1 divided by 1,560. Wow. From 1,560, it went down to 1. That's a lot of the devaluation. And that affects everyone. When the currency went down, prices went up. When prices went up so much in just 3 years, 85% or more of the population starved. They literally starved. Okay? They didn't die, but they're all undernourished, right? It's very sad. Now, naturally, they wanted change. After 4 months of road closure, protests, and no school and no business and things like that, the president still refused to change. So the people in Venezuela realized the situation was hopeless. many of them started to leave. By now, about 2 million people have already left. They don't want to come back. They go to other places, okay? There's no point in staying there. What about the rest? The rest know that there's no point in staying. But it's not easy for them to leave, you know. If you want to leave, at least you have the money to buy the bus ticket, right? And if you go elsewhere, where can you go, right? That kind of thing. It's not that they don't want to leave, you know. They couldn't leave, right? And it was very sad. And we look at our Chinese church there, half of the people in our church have left. And the other people are thinking about how to leave, right? It's a very pathetic situation. And people look at me and say, Pastor, have you regretted going to Venezuela? No. I thank God for the time we spent there. I certainly thank God for protecting us. I thank God for using us in the usual ways, like preaching the word, you know, proclaiming the gospel, training the believers, and all this thing. God uses us there, and we're grateful that we have a part in this. But we also thank God for using us in a very unusual way, a way that we didn't expect. And people would say, what is that? Well, right from the start, I thought, it takes so much work and effort and time to move to Venezuela and adapt to life and ministry there. It's not easy, right? And then in just about 3 years' time, we must come back to retire. We are at that age, right? Is it worth it? You know, if you guys want to send someone out, send someone younger, someone 35 years old, you know. They could go to the mission field for 30 years. Send this old couple there, and after 3 years, they'll come back. Think about all the investment you put in for just 3 years. Is it worth it? If it's not, then why is God still sending us there? When we went out in 2015, we did not have the answer. But now, we have one. And it goes like this. When Joseph went to Egypt, the king of, was in Egypt, the king of Egypt had a dream. Well, I think you all remember this dream. 7 lean cows swallow up 7 fat cows. Easy dream, okay? And that meant Egypt was about to have 7 prosperous years, which would be followed by 7 years of famine. Well, that meant Egypt was about to have 7 prosperous years, followed by 7 famine, 7 years of suffering and famine. And now, like Egypt, Venezuela had several very prosperous years. Every time you talk to them or other people have been to Venezuela, they all say to us, oh, Pastor Wong, in those days, we were so rich. And actually, if you know how rich they were, you would end with them. See, in those days, if you're Venezuelan, you have their passport. You say to the government, I'm going away on holiday to Miami or Canada. The government say, okay, you're going on holiday. I give you $3,000 so that you can spend that money. And if you and wife are going, then each one of you get $3,000. If your family of 4 is going, each one get $3,000. Wow. No wonder everyone rushed to Venezuela at that time. They could say within a year or so, we can make so much money, like $1 million in a year. Wow. No wonder you guys were so rich, you know. Those were the good times. And at one time, their currency was even higher than the US dollar. That was incredible, right? But those days were gone. Now they are going through the difficult period. And I'm sure the next 7 years will be years of starvation for them. When God sent us out in 2015, God knew all that would happen. And God wanted the Chinese church there to adapt to this new period, this new reality. It would be a very difficult transition for them. That church had been used to prosperity. Lots of people, Chinese people, rushing into Venezuela. Wow, every day you see newcomers to your church, to your city, right? Everyone rushing there. And that they have a way of reaching out to people, you know, baptizing people and all that, which worked very well in the prosperous time. But then things would change. And then you have all this bad news, all this starvation going on. Do you still see people rushing into Venezuela now? No, no. Every time we flew out of Venezuela, the plane was full of people. Well, when we flew back to Venezuela, it was empty. You know, they switched the plane. Yeah? At first, you know, it was a bigger one. And then by the time you get to the airport, they give you a smaller plane. But even then, you know, the plane was kind of empty. Who in the right mind would go to Venezuela right now? Don't be stupid, okay? Don't go there. And the Canadian government would recommend us, you know, with Canadian passport, don't go there. It's dangerous, right? So when you run church, you could not run church the same way as in the prosperous times. So God knew that. God wanted the church to adjust to the new reality. I think God also wanted the church to play a new role, to do something new for God in that very difficult period. And then come the said word, but the church over there was afraid of change. The church did not welcome change, did not like change, did not want to change. The church wanted to do things the way she had been doing all these years. But how could that work? And so God sent us there to help the church adapt and change. Now, how did God change the church? When we first arrived there, the situation seemed hopeless. And since then, the situation seemed more and more hopeless. It's sad. But all that time, God has been encouraging his people. And God has used us, you know, to some extent, to encourage them. And as God has encouraged them, the people did not give up. Did not give up. And they kept on serving the Lord. Honestly, I was very impressed. It's not just us, you know. God did the work. How could those people faithfully serve God when the situation gets so bad? You know, they could just say, we give up, you know, and we just walk away, right? What's the point of trying? But they're still fighting. They're still running summer camp. They're still reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, wow, you guys are really good. And a lot of people who have gone down there in the last 2 years said, well, you Venezuelan Christians are actually better than us. It's easy for us, you know, to serve faithfully when things are going well. But when you're worrying about your next meal and you still serve God, you're pretty good. So we thank God for encouraging them. And the second one is this, you know, in the rainy season, the roof of that church building would leak. And they've been talking about year after year. And after I went there at one of the board meetings, I said, what are you guys saying? Oh, they said, we've been saying we need to do this for 5 years. Why haven't you done it? The real reason is nobody had the guts to say, let's do it. So God used us, you know, and they agreed to do it. And it was done in just 4 months. I've been involved in different church building projects. This one went ahead at a record speed. You know, don't trust construction workers if they say they were on time, you know. If you have a construction project anywhere in the world, if you go over time, kind of normal, right? If you go over budget, what do you expect, right? But over there, it's incredible. We went under budget. We did it ahead of time, you know. Wow. And then, on our street, we're used to having burglars breaking into the church building at night. And the buildings next to us, every building on our street has been broken into at least once. And they will come back next month. And so I'm not used to it. In the board meeting, they keep on talking about how to have a better system, how to secure a building. Finally, it was done. Yeah. It's like a military depot, you know, very sharp barbed wire. Don't even touch it, you know. You'll regret it for the rest of your life, you know. And then this is a church building with live electric wire and all this thing, and there are other iron gates and all this. But it was all done. And I'm thankful that God used us to have a little part in urging them to do this, because that was the last chance. After that period, it's hard to get material, it's hard to get worker. So we're thankful that it was done before it was too late. And so we secure the church building, and so that God can use it for the next several years. The next one is this. For 20 years, all the time that church has been in existence, the Chinese church there depend on Chinese short-term team from North America to run her VBS and do other things. After I arrived, I told them I was in favor of using our own people. I mean, the people in Venezuela. The board still invited a team from New York. That's okay. But then 6 weeks before VBS was supposed to start, the team leader called us. That is all around July 9th last year. We cannot come. Your situation has become so dangerous that our government insists that we shouldn't come. Yes, if you hold an American passport, it's not a good idea to go to Venezuela at this time. Okay. And if you hold a Canadian passport, it's not a good idea to go there at this time too, right? And this time, we said, yeah, it's okay, don't come. We understand. A year ago, when someone said that, I said, no, I still want you to come, right? But this time, the situation deteriorates so much, we say, we understand. We end up doing it ourselves. Well, we had some help from a few Christians from another local Alliance church near us. And it went very well. And one of the reasons is our kids like leaders who are Spanish speaking. Say teams from North America, well, most of the team members could not speak Spanish. Well, you have to do it in English or Cantonese or Mandarin. But if you have help from the other Alliance church in town, they speak Spanish. If you use your own people, they're already living there, they speak Spanish. And our kids like it much better than before. And our deacons, you know, start to see, hey, and believe that if we trust God, we can do it without help from New York or Toronto or Vancouver. We could do it. Well, I'm very thankful for that. Thankful that God uses us to help the board stop relying on North America. We've been saying it to them. Canadian short-term team leaders have been saying it to them. You guys could do it. You're not 20 years ago. You have grown up. You're strong enough to do it. They said, no. We must have North America. But now God changed them. I'm grateful that God used us to help them change. And then for years, the Chinese church there did not partner with any other Chinese church in Venezuela. I asked them, why? Well, they gave me all kinds of reasons. And after that, I was not convinced. You know, those were not reasons, okay? But I think the main reason for 20 years, they have so many churches in North America who would support them. In a sense, they're spoiled, okay? They feel that they won't need the other Chinese churches. Well, if I need help, call New York and they'll come. Call Toronto, they'll come. Call Vancouver, they'll come. Say they have to pay a lot of airfare. You know, they spend a lot of time traveling to come here. Why don't you ask the church 2 hours away from you to do it, right? They said, no, Pastor, we still like them. And that had been going on for years. But last year, on the day before Good Friday, 38 believers from two different churches, two different cities, actually, 3 different churches in Venezuela would travel to our city to take part in our service on First Day and also on Good Friday. Well, that's not that special for you, you know, but for Venezuelans, it is. It costs them not just time, but money. And they're quite poor these days, you know. All those people have to travel by bus and pay for the bus fare and stay at a hotel two nights. And they have to pay for the hotel fare just to join us in our service in remembering Jesus. They were not complaining about it. They were so eager to come. You know, I was stunned. Why would you be so eager to join us? But they really were eager to be with us. We welcomed them. We invited them to take part in the service in various ways. And we learned so much from each other just by being together. And after that, our deacons and our people could see the benefit of associating, partnering with other Chinese church in the city. I'm really thankful for that. Now, most of the people in this growth are from outside of our city. You know, in the past, we never invited them. And if they wanted to come, you know, they didn't end up coming. You know, this time they came. And we're so glad that they're moving in the direction of partnering with other people. Think about this. If it's hard for North Americans to go there now, and very few people will be going there now, if the Christians there do not help each other, well, how could they survive, right? This is a good step forward. Thank God for that. God called this Daniel. In English, we call him Daniel, okay? In Spanish, his name is Daniel, okay? God called Daniel to be a preacher. And also call, you know, over there, they call him Alberto. We call him Albert, right? Albert to be a missionary. They loved the Lord. They served faithfully at our church. And they were very teachable and eager to learn. I think by now you notice they're not Chinese. They're both Venezuelans. Yet, Christina and I gladly encourage them, support them. That was very unusual for the Chinese church. Frankly, in the past, the leaders of that church would not do much to welcome non-Chinese believers or let them serve. I asked them, why? Why would you guys do that? They would say, Pastor, there's no use, you know, you could try. They're not Chinese, you know. After they come a few months later, sooner or later, they will eventually leave. Now, Christine and I would not agree with that. So we tried. We welcome Daniel and help him serve. And he's the leader of our youth ministry now. By now, our people have changed. The parents and the deacons would say, hey, this Daniel is very good. He is. He's exceptionally good. Now they start to believe that it's possible for non-Chinese people to serve faithfully in a Chinese church. In the past, they just assume it won't happen and rule everything out. Now they're shocked that something so good could happen. And then in the past, the leaders of our church would not spend time on developing people under the age of 25. I don't agree with that. I believe our young people is worth our time. It's worth our investment. And if they're under 25, it's still worth it. They're not little kids. They are, this is what I really believe in, they are just like a gold mine. It's worth so much to us, you know. Sometimes we say, well, they're not gold. They're not worthless. They are our gold mine. If we see it with the right, from the right angle, you know, from God's angle, they're precious. And that's the stage in their life when they are impressionable, when they are still flexible, when they will still change. If we don't invest people when they are teachable, you wait until they're post 40, you know, and you try it, you can still do it. I have someone, a mentee that's very teachable. She's around at that time around 60, but you don't see a lot of people like her. Most people are not that teachable when they get older. But when we have younger people, teachable, impressionable, don't just write them off. So they're precious. And young people are full of energy. They are eager to serve. And our young people there, they're committed to praying. They really pray. Wow, I haven't seen young people who pray so much. Or maybe they live in a very difficult environment. They have to pray to survive, but they really prayed. And most of them were teachable. And I ended up spending quite some time with them. I also thank God for using us to dismantle a critical atmosphere in that church. That kind of critical spirit stifled the Christian service for years. Whenever a new worker served in one way or another, someone would examine her like this. You kneel here, you're leading the worship, I look at you, examine you, you're leading singing, you're playing the guitar, you know, I'll examine you carefully. Now, if you do not meet the arbitrary standard of this guy, he will brutally criticize you. I was stunned, you know. One after another, people say, well, I started to serve. I didn't do things perfectly the first time. And someone, you know, scolded me. I wouldn't believe it. And someone would try so hard and have done her best. And people would say, your service to God, you know, it's an insult. Well, it's not an insult. She had tried her very best, okay? And I'm really impressed. She might not be at the professional level, but then people would still criticize a new worker for something like that. And that has gone on in church year after year. But I thank God, not anymore. We don't have people criticizing new workers. Instead, we have people, the whole church, supporting new workers. You're doing it for the first time, we'll pray for you. We'll support you, okay? And if you don't do it perfectly well, we understand, okay? When we first started, we didn't do a perfect job either, you know? We'll keep on praying for you, and we hope you get better. Wow, I like that new spirit. And I thank God for giving us a little part in changing that atmosphere. It's good to see the new generation of leader encourage and support. Thank God for that. And now I like to move on to the sixth and the final way I like to share today. I have time to share. And I hope you will all remember this. In January last year, I have a phone call. Don't know the guy well. And he mentioned something. He said, there's a Christian organization in America. That organization wanted to give you and your church $1,000. After you take the money, you must spend it on helping the poor. I said, sure, where's the money? Okay. So I took the money from them, and I thought they want us to help the poor. So people were poor. We quickly bought a lot of food, you know, and handed out to the poor people. We did it quickly, right? And so I said, okay, one mission accomplished. And over here, I'd like to say I'm very thankful for the Christians, Chinese Christians in Venezuela. They are uniquely gifted to do this. They're experts in, you know, getting money, American money into the country. They're expert in buying food. They're expert in storing food, transporting food, and doing all this. You say, what's so special about it? Well, in Canada, that's nothing special about it, okay? You guys can all do a good job over here. But if you move to Venezuela, if you try to do the same thing, you'll find it extremely hard. Even if you're transporting 10 bags of rice on the road, you could be stopped by the police, and the guy could take away all your rice. Even if you have the money, we talked to the guy who is in charge of an orphanage. He said, even when I have the money, I couldn't buy those corn flour that you guys could. Yeah, it's true, because our people are all good in buying and selling. So in Venezuela, it's very, very hard to do those things. But the leaders of the Chinese church, they're all experts. so they can buy a lot of things when people couldn't buy it. They could get it at a good price. They could ship it around, and they know how to do things. So I'm grateful for that. Maybe that's the reason why we got all those money. And before long, I got another phone call. You know, someone from California wanted to contact me. I said, I don't know you, and take your time. You know, I'm busy. You keep on calling, you know. Finally, I was so embarrassed. Okay, I have to answer his phone. He's a pastor from Lions Church in San Francisco. I better answer him. I said, what do you want? He said, I have $1,000, you know. We want to give it to you. You want to help us use it on the poor? I said, oh, sure. You know, give me the money. Give me the money. Okay. And this time we do it different. When I say to the meet with the leaders in our church, I say, well, another guy, well, another organization give us money. What do we do now? And this time, we don't just buy the food and give it to the poor. Two of our top deacons will sit down with the pastor of a local Alliance church. He's not Chinese. And they have a meeting. So I thought they would just talk and come up with something. No, no, no. After the meeting, I contact them and say, what's the result? They say, we need to meet again. We have talked about, we have prayed about, but we want to make sure we know God's will. I wait and wait, and finally they met the second time. They all talk in Spanish, you know. And they came back and said, Pastor, we have this new idea. We take the money you brought along. We're not going to buy food and hand it out right away. We want to visit the poor neighborhood next to the church of that pastor. Poor neighborhood means those people who lived there didn't really pay for their land. They just go there and take over it from the government and then and declare, this is my land. And those people are really poor, you know. They just put in some shelter and they call it a house. It's not really a house, okay, but they live there. So those people are extremely poor. And the idea is we would all go to that church, park our car, and then we would bring breakfast there and offer it to anyone in that neighborhood. If they allow us to go in, we'll go inside, talk with them. If they want to hear the gospel, we'll present it to them. If they want to believe, we'll pray with them. We will also invite them to go to that church. We say, well, there's a church nearby. You don't have to drive. You don't have to take a bus. You can just walk over. They said, Pastor, you like the idea? I said, yes. You know, go for it. Do it. And so the plan is our people from our church, the other church, and yet another Alliance church would all join together. And that church in California will pay money and pray for us. And the free churches in our city would come together. We have about 80 people in Wharf. Some of us would spend time devoted to praying for this project. Some would buy those things. You know, some would wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning to cook breakfast so that we can hand out hot breakfast. And then the other people who visit must all take training on how to present the gospel. I was really impressed. Well, I sense God was with us. You know, we pray hard. And on that day, our people went out, and it was very good. You know, the whole thing was so smooth, I couldn't believe it. Our people visited a lot of families. 12 people over there prayed to receive Jesus Christ, and many started going to that church. I was extremely happy. It's hard to describe it. First of all, the Chinese Christian in that country hardly, you know, bring the gospel to the local people. I'm sorry. You know, we're Chinese. You're Venezuelans. We believe in Jesus Christ, but we don't see it's our job to tell you the gospel. We hardly do it. One or two Christians might do it, but most people would not. And secondly, normally our people would not even get close to that kind of neighborhood. Why? Because in Venezuela, Chinese people are considered rich people. We buy and sell. We have restaurants, we have warehouses, we have supermarkets. We are the owners. So the people look at us and say, wow, these Chinese people are filthy rich. And by their standard, we are. So do you think filthy rich Chinese people, we go to a poor neighborhood like this? We don't go to that neighborhood. And if we pass by, we step on the gas and sip. Plus, we won't stop our car. We won't walk over there. But this time, our people stop the car, park the car in the church, walk over there, enter their house, which is just a shed, you know, and talk to them and serve breakfast to them. Wow. I was really stunned. And all the time, the amazing thing is how people did not even feel fear. In the past, driving by that place, they feel, oh, we better watch out. This time, they didn't feel fear. I think God was with them. They actually felt the presence of God. And when they came back, they were all excited. They were all excited about Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing is, two of our youngest teens went on this thing. They were kind of naive. They thought every young people would be there. But on that day, only two of them, the teens were there. And they didn't know how dangerous it was, okay? But they went there. When they came back, they were all excited for Jesus Christ. They were so young, but they didn't mind standing up after a worship service to encourage the whole church to take part in the next visitation. I was stunned. And then everyone knew that girl was all excited about the Bible. Her mom say she's hugging the Bible and reading the Bible all the time now. She's all on fire because she had experienced God. And the next day, the next month, we do it again. The plan is similar. Go to a different church, the second church, go to that neighborhood and do it again. But this time I said, all our young people should take part. And so at our training session, I was excited to see our young people getting trained. And suddenly the leader said, Daniel, that Daniel guy said, the youth group of another Alliance church in a richer part of town want to join us. I said, what? It's not a good time to join us. I want our people to focus on training. No, they just want to join. I said, okay, let them join. And then something very amazing happened. Where's that picture? Yes, something very amazing happened. Those people who came just didn't know about our training. They thought they were just coming to sing song and praise God with us, which is good by itself. But after the singing, they said, you guys have this program? They were all excited. They are Venezuelano young people. They love their country. Every day they heard all this bad news. Finally, they see a plan, and a plan that you can do something about. You can join this and help the poor. You can join this and spread the gospel. They were all on fire. They signed up right away, and they were more eager than our people when it's come to receiving the training. I was so stunned. God didn't just bless us. God used us to bless other young people too, right? And so they joined and they're thrilled. And our deacons went too, and they all come back and are excited about Jesus Christ. Our people did not go there for fun. They knew it would not be fun. They didn't go there for good food. Well, those are basic breakfast, pancake and juice, that's all. Nothing really special. They went for God. They cross cultural barriers. They cross, social class barriers. But they did it for Jesus Christ, to help the needy. Wow. I was really impressed. I was really touched at how good God's grace is. Is God's grace sufficient? It is. As a missionary who are about to retire, what more can I ask for? Say, I could go out and do something great for God, but then after I'm gone, what's going to happen? No lasting impact. What's better than seeing a group of young people, not just our church, other church, and other, on fire for Jesus Christ, really caring about the Great Commission and really have compassion for the poor? They are the one who will stay in the country. They are the one who will carry on. This old guy, will pass away from the scene in a few months. Wow. I just say to God, I just really say in my heart, what more can I ask for? God is really good to us. And then I thought about my original question. God knew all this when he sent us out. He was not stupid. And then this is the point for the sixth one. God uses us to change the church so they reach out to the needy with the gospel and the breakfast and all this. And then I remember what God said in the past. Isaiah 55. We all read it together earlier. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My ways of doing things are far beyond anything you could imagine. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God could have said that to man, John, 3 years ago. You don't understand why I sent you here? Don't worry, just keep going, Soon you understand. Eventually you'll see it. But my thoughts, the way I think, is much higher than the way you think, man, John. And the way I do things is much more sophisticated, much, much wiser than the way you do things. And I hope that when you go home today, you remember that. Our God is like that. He's very wise. And the next time God guides you or calls you to something new, remember this verse. Remember this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are truly wise. The way you think, the way you plan, the way you do things are truly much deeper and better than the way we do. Help us to remember this. Help us to be obedient to your direction and your call. And your grace is really sufficient for all we need. Thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.